why are we today? I want to start by reading a scripture to you. And let's put the name of our countries, or our country, or our countries. I'm talking it more from not just the United States, but England, Canada, other countries, South Africa, whatever. And that's going to be in Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. The beginning of Isaiah. Chapter 1. I'm going to start reading from verse 2, because that's the vision that Isaiah had. And it says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's crew. But Israel, but America, but England, but Australia, but South Africa," and put whatever country you may be thinking of now, "does not know. My people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation," put the name of the country there again, "a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward." Isn't that so true when we look at our country? What's happening today? And look at the end of verse 5. It says, "The whole head is sick." That's the leadership of the country. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. Are we near a situation like this, or are we in it? But look a bit further ahead in verse 24, starting in verse 24. "Therefore, the Lord says," so he describes all these terrible things, and he says, "God says, the Mighty One of Israel, I will rid myself of my adversaries and take vengeance on my enemies. I will turn my hand against you and thoroughly purge away your dross and take away all your alloy. I will restore judges as at first and your counselors as at the beginning. And afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city." God is saying he will intervene, and he will clean us. And he says he will turn us. He says, in a way, that we will be called righteous, a city of righteousness. Why are we here today, brethren? This festival represents God's intervention in world affairs. And yeah, trumpets, as we'll see, symbolizes a lot of bad things. But I want to emphasize a really positive hope that we have, even starting just as the trumpets begin. And so today I'm going to talk about the seven trumpets, but I want to emphasize about a hope that is going to be as the seven trumpets start to blow. Because it's a day of trumpets, which is not just the last trumpet, but it's all seven. So it's a day that symbolizes a period of time of the seven trumpets, culminating in the most important one, the climax, which is the seventh, which is Christ's coming, symbolizing Christ's coming and the first resurrection. So let's continue with Isaiah, and let's read now in chapter 2. Because this is the outcome of God's intervention. And again, I'll start reading in verse 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that a mountain of the Lord's house, the mountain means kingdom or nation or government. So the kingdom of God, that's what it is, that the mountain of the Lord's house, it means the kingdom of God, shall be established on top of all the other nations, of all the other mountains. The kingdom of God is going to be established to rule and bring peace to this earth. And shall it be exalted above the hills. Every little nation, every little tribal area or whatever, it will be exalted above that. And all nations, Russia, China, Japan, Germany, all nations, obviously including the English-speaking people, of course, all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the kingdom of God, where the kingdom of God is established, the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us that we shall walk in his paths. People will reach a point that will want to be taught. I was talking to somebody just before services, and we're talking about that. I want to be taught. People will have an attitude that I want to be taught. That is meekness. It's a humble, gentle combination, which is meekness. In other words, meekness and humility. People will be meek, will want to be taught. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Eternal from Jerusalem. He shall judge the nations, he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. Rebuke many people. There's many people out there with weird ideas. He will rebuke them. Christ will rebuke them. Many people. When the Bible says many, it's a lot. It's many. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation. Neither shall they go to military school or military college anymore. Brethren, we live in a society when we hear of leader after leader after leader saying, vote me in and I'll fix all your problems. Problems are so complex that even if they are of a willing heart, and desire to fix it. It's just beyond their capability. They can't do it. And you know, if they really try, the corrupt ones will hate them. It's a reality. You know, that's the world we're living. There's only one Messiah, the anointed king, that will fix and put the name of that nation again. Whether it's America, whether it's England, whether it's South Africa, whatever it is. Only Christ will solve our problems. And therein is the wonderful hope. Therein is the good news. Because you and I cannot fix the problems. You can try. But the more you try, you're going to realize that you just cannot do it. We can't do it. And after all, it's not our goal today. Our goal as a church is to preach the gospel, which is the good news, as a witness. And to prepare a people, in other words, for us ourselves to be working and becoming good disciples, following Christ, so that when we are called upon at the first resurrection to rule, we have qualified to rule and we're not corrupt. Then we'll rule, not today. Now we're just going through the training ground. So that's part of being prepared. Now, consider this. God is preparing a people. He's got the skull that is going to fix the world's problems. He will. That's it. Why? Because he loves us and because he wants us to be part of his family. Not just us, but millions of people out there that today just don't know the truth. And here is the hope. Look at Luke chapter 21, verse 36. Luke 21, verse 36. We have read this many times, but I want you to look at it from the point that has a hope. Not in a negative point, but in a positive point. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy. And it's easy to read this and kind of feel negative. Well, am I worthy? I'm not worthy. But look at the positive side. Yes, we need to watch and pray that we are working on the right things to be right with God. So we should. But he has the positive thing, because you shall escape all these things. Oh, well, you're just looking after your own flesh. You're just kind of worried about yourself. But you know, brethren, the reason why you and I need to escape and our children need to escape is to be the pioneers in the world tomorrow. To be the pioneers, the leaders, the young families, the young children that will set an example in a wonderful world tomorrow, they need to survive to be there. Why? Because we need people that set an example in a society. And then the whole other people says, well, teach us the way. Well, yes, these people, they're doing it. Just follow them. Do it as they do. So there is a wonderful hope in here. It's not just for my selfish flesh, but it's for those people in the world tomorrow to have an example to follow. And so there's a wonderful hope. And obviously to stand, which means to be resurrected at the first coming. To stand when Christ comes, That means you're resurrected and you are there at the first coming. Because Christ will intervene. That's the hope we have. Christ will intervene. Now let's put it a little bit of historical context here into the future, looking towards the Day of Trumpets. We have had a situation, and I'm now talking, putting ourselves in the future and looking back, because we have not had this yet, but I'm just saying, all right, let's put yourself now into the beginning of the Day of Trumpets. Right, there's seven trumpets, so right at the beginning there. And we have had, at that time in the future, we've had the abomination of desolation. Okay, we haven't had that yet, but we're placing ourselves into future time frame. So the abomination of desolation would have happened. Part of the church would have fled. That part of the church will be protected for 3.5 years from the face of the serpent. That great tribulation is the fifth seal. The book of Revelation has got seven seals. It's the fifth seal. The first four is the four horsemen. Then the fifth is the tribulation. So, as you know, when you open a seal and then you open the next one, what happened to the previous seal? It's still open. So it means it continues. Which means those situations continue. So the fifth seal is open, 3.5 years. It continues for 3.5 years. But we know it says, if that is not cut short, no man will be alive. So immediately we think, well, cut short, it means the tribulation want to be 3.5 years. Well, it is 3.5 years, but it's cut short in what way? The capability is hampered, is hindered of that great tribulation to do some of the things. Why? Because God is now intervening. That's how it gets cut short, because the tribulation still continues for 3.5 years. Otherwise, it says, well, we'll have tribulation for 2.5 years. Tribulation lasts for 3.5 years, but that strength, that capability is hindered, diminished, affected, loses its strength of doing it as effectively, because God intervenes, starts intervening. When is it that God intervenes? So let's go back very quickly. We have the first four seals, which are the four horsemen. Then you have the fifth seal, which is the tribulation. They all stay, remain open. The fifth seal is open, but now time is cut short. By what? By God starting to intervene before the end of the 3.5 years. And that is described in Revelation chapter 6. And that is the sixth seal. Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. There's the sixth seal, verse 12. And you read there, and there's earthquake, and the sun becomes black, and the moon like blood, the stars of heaven fall, and the skies receded as a scroll. In other words, that we usually term this as the heavenly signs. There's just something which is beyond human understanding. It's not an eclipse of the moon, you know, a blood moon or whatever. This is a miraculous God intervention, to the point that says in verse 15, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, says, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks and the mountains. In other words, they'll try and find any place to hide. And said, fall on us. Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come. Brethren, I like to draw the analogy of this. The heavenly signs is God saying, that is enough, and now I'm intervening. This is the moment the tribulation is cut short. It's still continuing for another year, but it's cut short. And we're going to see how and why. We're going to see how and why. And that is the hope that is so beautiful. And we need to tie the scriptures together to get understanding of this lovely hope. For the great day of his wrath has come, and was able to stand it. And then let's continue with the story. For this moment, jumping the inset chapter 7, let's continue with the story in chapter 8. And when he opened the seventh seal, so now this was the sixth seal. God says, I'm intervening now. He opened the seventh seal, and what do we got? There was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Why? And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. The meaning of the day of trumpets are these seven trumpets, not just the last one. It's all of them. But there is a pause. You ever watch the video and then you press pause for a certain amount of time? Interesting enough, brethren, if you look at God's holy days, there are three holy days before trumpets, and there are three holy days after trumpets. There's a total of seven. Trumpets is in the middle. As it was mentioned earlier on, it's the perfect holy day. It's in the middle of those seven. There's three to the one side, three to the other. And so, we want to look at the trumpets as a time of hope. Because yes, there will be a lot of sad things, but there is a hope even during this period of the seven trumpets. Maybe this hasn't been underlined as much as it should have been, but I want you to see the hope. Because there's too much bad news out there, and we can get discouraged. So, let's briefly look at Leviticus 23, verse 24. Leviticus 23, verse 24. We're answering the question, why are we here? Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest. Do you know, you study Leviticus 23, do you know that this is the first holy day that is referred to as a Sabbath rest? You go back and read the others. Yes, the others are days of no work. Yes, the others are days of holy convocation, but in the law, this is the first one that says Sabbath rest. And all the others that follow are Sabbath rest. And when you look at Hebrews, when it says there remains a Sabbath to the people of God, a Sabbatism, a keeping of a Sabbath, because it's pointing to the world tomorrow. It's pointing to Christ's intervention all these fall holy days are defined in the law, Leviticus 23, as Sabbath rests. And therefore, like every Sabbath, requires a day of preparation. And by the way, in between brackets, you can't prepare for it if you don't know in advance when it is. So, it's a memorial of blowing of trumpets. Symbolizing the trumpets of the book of Revelation, which are seven. A holy convocation. That means I can't sit at home and just keep the day by myself. Okay, granted, there are some people that are ill, and there are circumstances that people maybe live just so far away. That's understood. But if you have the means and the capability, you should keep the day of trumpets. And by the way, it's a holy convocation, which means the church has stated it's a double service. It's not just come in the morning and duck in the afternoon, or just come in the afternoon and not in the morning. It's a double service. It's a holy commanded assembly. Double service. Calm down, George. So, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4. Start reading in verse 1. Ayah is the smallest English word, but it's probably the smallest word also in many other languages. I know it's one of the smallest words also in Portuguese. So, if you will return, if you repent, if you turn to God, if there is repentance, O Israel, says the Eternal, return to me. Repent. Put back the name of that nation, America, England, South Africa, Australia, Japan, whatever it is, Portugal, Brazil, Angola, whatever it is. Return to me. And if you'll put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be moved. Remember what I read in Luke 21? Pray and watch and pray that you may be accounted worthy to escape. God says, yeah, if you repent, you'll not be moved. And you shall swear, the Lord lives. Brethren, it's conditional if we repent. Look a bit further in verse 5. Look in verse 5. Declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem. Blow the trumpet in the land. Cry, gather together. What? Gather together? Isn't that interesting? We'll come to that a little later. Assemble yourselves, let's go into the fortified cities. Because set the standard towards Zion, take refuge, do not delay, for I'll bring disaster from the north and great destruction. Look at verse 8. For this, clothe yourself with sackcloth, lament and wail. For the fierce anger of the Lord, he has not turned back from us. Remember what we read at the end of Revelation chapter 6 with the heavenly signs? And then he said, hide us from the day of the Lord. The Lord's anger is here. And says, blow the trumpet, because the Lord's anger is here. Look at verse 19. Oh, my soul. My soul. I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace. Because you have heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet. Today, we're hearing the sound of the trumpet, which is the alarm of war. War. To all nations. Not just to Israel, to all nations. But before that, we have the heavenly signs, which God says, that is enough. I'm going to intervene. And now there's going to be war. So, this holy day, the Day of Trumpets, is an alarm of impending war due to get to God's wrath. In other words, it's the beginning of God's supernatural intervention. Now, even though, therefore, trumpets is bad news to the world, it's also a time of hope and good news for those servants that are God's servants. Because trumpets represents the beginning of God's intervention to bring peace. Let's look at Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. Daniel, Isaiah, Joel. We're going to be coming in and out around this section, Daniel, Isaiah, Joel, around this section a number of times, so keep a marker there so to get to this area. But now we're going to look at Joel chapter 2, verse 30. Joel chapter 2, verse 30. I will show you wonders in the heavens and in the earth. Blood and fire and pillars and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. Isn't that the sixth seal, the heavenly signs? Of course it is. That is the heavenly signs. And the heavenly signs come before what? Before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord, which is the seventh seal, which is the trumpets, the seven trumpets. So the heavenly signs is God saying, that is enough. I'm going to intervene now. And that's the day of the Lord for 1 year, which is that last year of the great tribulation. That's why the Great Tribulation is cut short, because God is now intervening and the Satan's wrath will not have the effectiveness that we would want, because it's going to be hampered, and you're going to see just now how and what, because God is intervening. And therefore that Great Tribulation is cut short, even though it still continues for those 3.5 years, like all the seals have been opened, so it runs all the way to the end, but is now cut short. Now let me ask you a question. It's going to be a time of judgment, right? It's going to be a time of God's anger, right? So it's going to be a time that God is going to punish the wicked of the world. Now let me ask you a question. Let's say you've got a number of children. 2, 3, 5, whatever number. Right, you've got a number of children. 2 or 3 of them are disobedient. Are you going to punish the obedient ones as well? Unless the days shall be shortened, no flesh will be saved alive. Because when God punishes, He's not going to punish His children. He's going to protect his children that they don't get punished. There is the hope. Or do you doubt that? Then you're calling God unjust. Because he's going to punish the world, and yeah, unfortunately, his children are there. He's going to punish them as well. No. There is the hope. We are in Joel, so let's continue reading verse 32. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance. You see, there shall be deliverance. The Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. You see, we read this and we don't sometimes take all the gems out. You see, it's the day of the Lord, but there is deliverance to those that are repentant, that have repented during the great tribulation. You see, because part of the church is already protected from the face of the serpent. Now we're talking about the big majority of people that have heard the witness, heard the gospel as a witness. Now they see these things happening in the great tribulation, and they're going to repent. And they really turn to God. And they get baptized. Now they're walking God's way. Is God now going to punish them when he's going to punish the world? But look at Zephaniah. It's a few more chapters ahead. So you've got Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. So let's look at Zephaniah. It's kind of hidden there between just after that. So if you reach Matthew, you've gone too far. Zephaniah, chapter 1. Now, I want you to mark Zephaniah because we're going to get out of it. We're going to come back to it just now as well. So, mark Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. The great day of the Lord is near. What is the day of the Lord? It's that seventh seal. It's that time of the seven trumpets. That's near. It's near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty man shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath. Yeah, God's wrath. A day of trouble and distress. A day of devastation and desolation. A day of darkness and gloominess. A day of clouds and thick darkness. A day of trumpet and alarm. Against the fortified cities and against the high towers. You see, it's pictured, symbolized by the day of trumpets. But it symbolizes these seven trumpets, which happen just after the heavenly signs. So it's God's wrath, it's the trumpet and alarm. Let's go now on to chapter 2. Gather. Remember I said earlier on, said gather? And I said, that's not the first time we're going to talk about gather. Gather yourselves together. Wow, wow, wow. How many people have asked me, when are God's people going to get together? Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O undesirable nation. In other words, God's people. Before the decree is issued, or the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger, before the seventh seal, gather together. You can gather together now, or can gather together later. during the Great Tribulation. It will still be before the seventh seal. But what you prefer? Look at verse 3. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Brethren, the biggest cause of division is lack of humility. Full stop. So, seek God, be meek, teachable, want to learn, strive after God's justice, seek righteousness, seek what's right, seek humility. Now, Luke 21, right, remember? Watch and pray that you may be accounted worthy. Watch what? Watch yourself, whether you and I watch ourselves, whether we are meek, whether we're seeking justice, whether we're seeking righteousness, and whether we're seeking humility. Now look at the next sentence. If you do that, it may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger, which is the seventh seal, right? The seven trumpets, day of trumpets, the Lord's anger. So understand, brethren, we're looking at time here that people have to gather together before the day of the Lord, but at least get together right before. Maybe if you get earlier, great. But if not, you're going to go into the Great Tribulation. Great Tribulation, what happens? The church will have stopped the work because Satan hates the church, will stop the work. So who will be doing the work? Not this congregation, not that congregation, not this group, not that group. Who will be doing the work? The two witnesses. Now there's no thing of saying, well, it's this group or that group or the other group. That's it. It's those two gathered together. This is the last call. The train is leaving the station. You know? Get in. Seek the Lord. All you meek of the earth, seek justice, seek righteousness, and be humble. Now keep Zephaniah the marker, right? I want to now turn to 2 Chronicles. Chapter 7. We will come back to Zephaniah in a moment. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. This is the time after Solomon dedicated the temple. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. He dedicated the temple. He gave the prayer of the temple dedication. And then God appeared to him by night, and that is in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. We're going to start reading, because this is God's second appearance to Solomon. And I'm just going to read a section in verse 14. It says, If my people who are called by my name. Well, yeah, you can be called God's church or whatever. But if you call in my name And if you humble yourselves or themselves and pray and seek my face. Remember Luke 21? Watch and pray that you may be counted worthy. Humble ourselves. Don't be arrogant. Don't think I know it all. Seek, watch and pray and seek my face and repent from our wicked ways. We need to close examine ourselves and repent. Then I'll hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. It's nothing new. When you are in deep trouble, for instance, in the middle of the tribulation, and you repent, God says, I will forgive and I'll heal. And it may be that I'll hide you, as we saw just now in Zephaniah. It may be God will hide you. So there is a hope. There is a hope. Now turn to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49. This is an important scripture. Isaiah 49. I'm going to start reading it from verse 8. Isaiah 49, verse 8. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time, I have heard you. And in a day of salvation, it actually should be a day of salvation, I have helped you. I will preserve you. What? I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate place, the heritages, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth. Brethren, we are going now through in this picture that I showed you of time, that we've just passed the great tribulation. There's the heavenly signs. It's the beginning of the seventh seal, the trumpets. And let's look at that tribulation. And God says, I'll preserve you. Because you are going to be the pioneers to restore the earth. And the leadership of the church is going to say to the prisoners, go forth. Who are the prisoners? The prisoners are the people in the great tribulation that are prisoners, that are in situations that they can't get out of. And if the time was not cut short, if that capability of affecting them and hurting them was not cut short, no flesh would be saved alive. Alive. So he says, go forth to those who are in darkness, show yourselves, that they may feed along the roads, and their pastors shall be on all desolate heights. What is going to happen is these people are going to come out of the great tribulation, and they will be what the Bible calls it, the second Exodus. And look at it. Verse 10. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them. For he has mercy on them. That's Christ, has mercy on them. And will lead them. Even by the springs of water he will guide them. I will make each of my mountains a road, and my highways shall be elevated. Surely these shall come from far away. Look, those from the north and the west, and those from the land of Sinan, which is probably the south. Could be Southern Africa, could be Australia, from the south. So, Yah is saying, a time will come, a day of salvation for these people that are prisoners in the great tribulation. And they're going to come out of it. And they're going to come to the land of Israel. And that will be the second Exodus, which will be far greater. You know many other scriptures that says it'll be far greater that they won't even look at the first Exodus. It says that's nothing. Because obviously it'll be a lot of people. Right? It'll be a lot of people. Now, you have a marker in Zephaniah, right? So move that marker to Isaiah, because we're going to come back to Isaiah, but let's now go back to Zephaniah. And Zephaniah 3, verse 8. Zephaniah 3, verse 8. Therefore, wait for me. Wait. You are in a great tribulation. You have repented. You have turned to God. During the great tribulation, you have washed your robes like you and I have with the blood of the Lamb. Haven't we? That's what we've done. When we acknowledge our sins, we wash our robes. We have access to the throne. We'll look at that a little later in Hebrews 10 as a reminder to you. We'll look at that a little later. But he says, wait. So yeah, people, that God is saying, wait. Says the Lord, verse 8, until the day that I will rise up for plunder. Your Bible may have a margin, which is a paraphrase of this statement here, in the Targum, which is an Aramaic paraphrase, which it says, "For wait for the day of my revelation for judgment." In other words, wait until the day of my judgment. My determination to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour on them my indignation, all my fierce anger. You gotta wait till I do my job during the day of the Lord and punish the nations. All the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then I'll restore to the peoples a pure language. You see, when he's done that, the new wonderful world tomorrow will be there. There'll be a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve in one accord. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshippers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. In that day you shall not be ashamed for any of your deeds in which you transgress against me. For then I'll take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride, and you shall no longer be haughty, that's proud, in my holy mountain, in the kingdom of God. And when you're living under the rulership of the kingdom of God in the wonderful world tomorrow, I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people. These people that are coming out of the great tribulation, that have to wait until Christ finishes that wrath, and then they will come together as a second Exodus. Those people will be meek and humble, teachable, wanting to learn, submissive, not proud, not arrogant. And they shall trust in the name of the Lord. These are the pioneers of the world tomorrow. A meek and humble people. The parents of the generations that will follow in the wonderful world tomorrow. A meek and humble people. And look at it at verse 19 and 20 as it concludes. Behold, at that time, I'll deal with all who afflict you. I will save the lame. I'll gather those who were driven out. I'll appoint them for praise and fame in every land where they were put to shame. At that time, I'll bring you back. Even at the time I gather you, for I will give you fame and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I return your captives before your eyes. This is a wonderful hope, brethren. And that's why it says, wait for me. Wait till I do this job of punishing the nations, then you'll be able to come back in the second Exodus and to have this great, wonderful world tomorrow, and then you'll have children and children. So let's go back to what we've read just by repeating. The tribulation has gone through a time period. Then there's the heavenly signs. So tribulation is the fifth seal. The heavenly signs is the sixth seal. God says, that's enough. I'm going to act. Now the seventh seal, it's God's wrath. But before it starts, there's a pause. Why? What for? Look at Isaiah 49, verse 10. Isaiah 49, verse 10. Because those people that are repented will be saved, as we saw in Joel 2:32. From, you know, I will hide you, it says. Those prisoners will have to go forth. So when God punishes the world, He will not punish those people that have repented during the wonderful world tomorrow. And He says, yeah, I'll preserve you in Isaiah 49. We read that in verse 8. And these are the prisoners in verse 9. But read verse 10 and 11 again. Or particularly just verse 10. Just verse 10. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them. For He who has mercy on them will lead them even by the springs of water. What water? Living water, of course. Right? They neither hunger or thirst, neither heat or sun shall strike them. Because later, these are the people, as you read in verse 11 and 12, these are the people that come from all the nations, and it's the second Exodus. Can you see the context? Now let's go back to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. See, I'm trying to show you hope. Revelation chapter 8. You see, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Maybe that silence is explained in the inset chapter, chapter 7. Because in the inset chapter 7, 7 says, after these things I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds. And brethren, these four winds are the first four trumpets. These are the first four trumpets. That the wind would not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to those four angels. Those are the four angels that are going to bring the first four trumpets. To whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. But he asked the question I asked you earlier on. Is God going to punish His repentant, obedient people when He brings those punishments? No. And here is why. Verse 3. Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. So there has to be a pause for this to be done. And so, as we read this, we find there's two groups of people that are going to be sealed. One group, he says, I heard the number of those, 144,000, which are Israelites of the 12 tribes. And then on verse 9, it says, after these I looked, and I heard another number, which is a great number, which could not be numbered, of all the nations. So here we have one group of the Israelites, and the other one is over all the nations, which is the Gentiles. So the Israelites sealed will be 144,000. Of the Gentiles will be a great multitude. So let's continue reading. In verse 13 and 14. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes?" Why are they in white robes? Because it says here, where do they come from? In verse 14 says, "And I said to him, Sir, you know, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." In other words, out of the great tribulation, these people have repented and acknowledged Christ. And by repentance, we're baptized, and through the act of baptism and the laying on of hands, and that's why there is a part of the church going through it to be able to do this for these people, so that they can have God's Holy Spirit. Now keep a finger there in Revelation, and we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19, "Therefore, brethren," now Paul is talking to us, "having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus." Now let me ask you, where's the holiest by the blood of Jesus? God's throne. It's in heaven. And Paul is saying to you and I, have boldness today to enter God's throne. Obviously, spiritually speaking. Obviously, he's with our prayers, and it's not us literally being there, but it's, this is what it says, by a new and living way, verse 20, "which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." So brethren, we washed with pure water. We washed through the blood of Christ, that you and I can be there. Where? Before God's throne. That's whatever you and I do every time we get on our knees, isn't it? Don't we get before God's throne? Of course. And so we are forgiven by Christ. And that's what, where our hearts are sprinkled from an evil conscience. That's, that conscience is washed. We are clean. So when we go back here to Revelation 7, Revelation 7, you see, what are these? These are the people that have repented. And when they pray, they can go before God's throne, just like you and I can do today. "Therefore," verse 15, "they are before the throne of God and serve him night and day in his temple." That's what you and I should be doing, isn't it? In our lives, in our conduct. "And he who sits on the throne will dwell amongst them." Sure, it's duality, because that's still future. But that's what we should be doing now. And look at verse 16. Look at verse 16. "They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat." Did I read that verse somewhere a little earlier on? Can you remember that in Isaiah 49 verse 10? Well, go back to it. Keep there and go back to Isaiah 49, verse 10. Isaiah 49, verse 10. Isaiah 49, verse 10. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them. For he has mercy on them, and he will lead them, even by the springs of water. He'll guide them. That's in Isaiah. Let's read again Revelation. They shall neither hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. Verse 17, for the Lamb, who is in the midst of the throne, will shepherd them and lead them to living waters. That's exactly what we read in Isaiah 49. Will lead them. And we saw in Isaiah 49, that's the second Exodus. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's why they need to be sealed, because they're still physical human beings. The wrath of God is still coming, as we read in Revelation 8, through the seven trumpets. But we have a hope, a great hope. That's why it says, wait for me. And then when we get to Revelation 8, we can see as the seven trumpets, starting from verse 7, we got the first angel sounded, which it's that was held, that it destroys, thrown onto the sea. And then in verse 10, in verse 7 is the first angel sound on the earth. In verse 8 is the second on the sea. In verse 10 is on the rivers. And in verse 12 is on the sun, the moon, and the stars. So these four winds are now released and cause great punishment on earth. Great punishment. And then, from chapter 9, you got the last three woes. The first woe, which is the fifth trumpet, which is when there's the story of the locusts, which is probably the beast power attacking northern eastern hordes. And then you got the second woe, which is in Revelation 9:13 through 21, which is that army of 200 million counterattacking the beast power and killing a third of mankind. And then the two get like this. It's either you or me. And Christ got to intervene, which is the third woe, which is Christ's coming. And look at that in Revelation 10. Revelation 10, verse 6 and 7. Revelation 10, verse 6 and 7. Right at the end of verse 6, it says, there should be delay no longer. For in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he's about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished. The mystery of God is that those brethren that have died and those that are alive will be spirit beings. And the mystery of God will be finished. So some of our lives will continue into the world tomorrow as the pioneers of the example of families, and others, whoever God decides, will then be changed to spirit beings. And therefore the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits the revealing of the sons of God. You read that in Romans 8:19. You read that in 1 John 3 verse 1-3. We are the sort of children of God, but we do not appear yet what we shall be, but we'll be like he is when he is revealed, when Christ comes. And so then Christ comes, and there's the seventh trumpet, and as we read in Revelation 11 verse 15, then the seventh angel sounded, and the kings of the world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he'll reign forevermore. And you and I know that's the last trump. It's the resurrection of the dead. It's it's the there's the final war, then Satan is put away, symbolizing the Day of Atonement and all other things that will hear afterwards. So brethren, yes, the Day of Trumpets symbolizes a Lamb of War, but there is a hope, because God promises protection, brethren. That's why it says in Luke 21, watch and pray that you may be counted worthy to escape and to stand before the Son of God. There's hope. There's hope, brethren. Let's not be discouraged with all the things that are happening. Yes, we must sigh and cry for the sins of the world, but we need to have the hope that God is in control and He will protect His children. He will protect those that are meek and are humble and are seeking righteousness and justice. Thank God that Christ is coming.